Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, August the 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, all by myself today, and we had requested that if you have a question, send me an email. And we've got a number of emails, probably not get through all of them, might save some of them for Rumination Thursday or Open Mic Friday. So let's begin without further ado. Stephanie writes, my husband and I spent decades in evangelicalism, which included belief in the teaching of the rapture. Now, just let me interrupt here. The word rapture is the idea that God, first of all, will take all the Christians up to heaven and then later on come back for others. And there's going to be, a thousand-year reign between the two times, this sort of thing. Going on, the other verses that are used to support that teaching, we can now understand as being the second coming, which means Jesus comes back once, and after that, guess what? Everybody, believer and unbeliever, goes to their destinations. Now, she talks about a specific verse that has stumped her, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This verse has a stump, though. In the NIV, it says about being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It sounds like we are going up instead of Christ going down. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and I'm reading it from the ESV. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So the question is, according to Stephanie, is I thought that Jesus would be coming down rather than we are going up, because the rapture talks about going up. Well, how do we resolve a question like this? We resolve it by means of the Reformation principle, Scripture interprets Scripture. That means we take a look at the question we have, and it appears that the question is, this verse says we are going up, and it doesn't talk about Jesus coming down. Isn't that a kind of a foundation for the rapture? Well, let's look at the context. The context is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we begin with verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, Scripture interpreting Scripture means that Paul is talking about those who have already died. Asleep in Jesus is often a term and a phrase that you hear. And so he wants to say, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have already died and are in the graves, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And boy, is that ever true? How many funerals have pastors done where at the funeral are believers and unbelievers? And unbelievers, boy, they don't have any hope that they're going to see that person again. They may have some idea that there is an afterlife, but they don't know how one gets to it or who's going to be there. Well, Paul continues. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, if that was the only verse, we'd have a little problem here, because what does it mean that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep? Well, it's explained in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, which means you're here on earth, you're walking around, you have not died, you have not, therefore, been asleep in a grave, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. That means that we're left alive. We're left here on earth. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, the word precede is actually referring to will not be before them. We're talking chronologically here. That those who are alive, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep to be with the Lord. Well, how's that going to happen? Now, listen carefully to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, isn't it clear that, unlike Stephanie's letter that says it sounds like we are going up instead of Christ coming down, it says very clearly, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend. That means come down from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, that is, those left here on earth, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that means the Lord has come down in the same way that he ascended. In fact, doesn't the angel say that? That this Jesus will come down in the same way that you have seen him ascend? At his ascension? And so we will always be with the Lord. So what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about is not anything about a rapture, about us going up to God rather than Christ coming down. It's actually very clear from the text that the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And it's talking about who is going to be with the Lord together at the same time. First will be the dead in Christ, who will be risen from their graves, rejoined their spirits in heaven already, but being risen from their graves, their bodies will be rejoined with their spirits. That's Judgment Day. And then we who are left, our bodies will be transformed into heavenly bodies, and we will meet with those who have died, the Lord who, as it says, will descend from heaven. So you have this picture that the Lord is descending, and at the very same time, all the believers and unbelievers, those who are in the grave and those who are on earth, they will ascend to the Lord in the clouds. Very, very important point. So Scripture interprets Scripture, makes it clear that, yes, we are going up, but it's not instead of Christ coming down. We are going up with the fact that the Lord himself will come down and descend from heaven with a cry of command. So appreciate that letter, and I hope we've answered that. Next one from Steve. Does God have regrets? Here's what the email writes. Does God sometimes have regrets? Does God sometimes make decisions or promises that he wishes he never made? And then he gives two scriptural examples. Genesis 6, verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That's Genesis 6, verse 6. The other one is 1 Samuel 15, 10 to 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So, there's no doubt that the word regret is found in certain translations. But the writer, Steve, wants to have us understand regret to be God sometimes making a decision or a promise that he wishes he never had made. Now, that's where I disagree that regret means that. Regret doesn't mean that you wish you had never made a certain promise. You see, if that's what God is regretting about, that he made a promise, wow, we're in trouble, because we believe that God never breaks his promises. So if he regrets that he makes a promise, how do we know he doesn't regret about forgiving our sins, dressing us in the robe of righteousness? I can understand where Steve has the problem here. But one way of looking at this is to take a look at different translations. The one that we're going to look at is Genesis 6, verse 6, where it says in the one translation, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth." And here's what the ESV says: "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Now, I don't think that means that God is breaking a promise here. Do you recall another time that God was grieved to the heart? In fact, where he wept over Jerusalem. He wanted to bring them in like a mother chicken brings in her brood, and they would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. What promise was he breaking? None. I don't remember any promise there that he had made. Or let me give a kind of a human example for today, that there are parents who have children, of course. That's why they're parents. Let's say one of their children, let's say a son, ends up stealing a car. The parents not only find out about it, the neighbors find out about it, the relatives find out about it, everybody at church knows about it. Maybe the son's photo is in the newspaper, and he's arrested, and he's sent to jail for a period of time for stealing a car. Would you not say that at that time, the parents regret that he is their child? Absolutely. They feel bad about it. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to stop loving him, but they have a great regret that he had done this, embarrassed them, and put the family in a bad light. So we need to be careful that regret doesn't mean, oh, I wish I never had that child. Or Jesus weeping over Jerusalem means, oh, I wish I never created the world. No, regret simply means that there is grief over what others have done with the gifts that you have given them. And therefore, I would not at all say that God's regrets is that he made a promise that he wished he had never made. Because we need to be very careful here, since we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's very important to make clear what the word regret means in the context. I make a lot of promises to my children, and I may regret that I had made a promise. Let's say, let's go to McDonald's on Saturday morning. So everybody gets in the car, and we're on the road to McDonald's, and a car hits us. Now, nobody's injured, but the car doesn't look very good. Do I regret that I made that promise to take the kids to McDonald's? No, I don't regret the promise, but I regret the circumstances that happened where another car would hit us. And so the kids would say, well, are you sorry, Dad, that you made that promise and you're never going to make that promise again? No, I wouldn't say that at all. So we need to be careful. It's very hard to translate from the Greek and the Hebrew into English. Let's go to the next email. This is an email about Acts 8, verses 1 to 25. Now, what's it about? It's about Philip going down to the city of Samaria and proclaiming to them the Christ. And a lot of the people heard what Philip was saying. They saw the signs that he did. And in fact, many who were unclean with spirits came out, or they were paralyzed or lame, and they were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, it's verses 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. If these people had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, how come they had not yet received the Holy Spirit? Because doesn't baptism bring the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a number of answers to this. Let me give you the one I'm comfortable with. We do know that John the Baptizer did baptisms. The Holy Spirit was not given to the people who were baptized. Now, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and alighted on Jesus when he was baptized, and that we kind of call that his installation into the ministry. From there, he began his ministry. But even John the Baptizer says, no, the one following after me, he will baptize you with a Holy Spirit. Well, when did that occur? There was another set of baptisms that took place not by John the Baptizer and not the Pentecost baptism. You see, a number of the disciples of John the Baptizer, they followed Jesus. And it says that Jesus with his disciples also baptized people, although it makes clear that Jesus himself did not baptize any one of them. It was the disciples who did the baptizing. That also was a ceremonial baptism for the repentance of sins like John the Baptizer's was, and it did not provide with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first time we hear about the gift of the Holy Spirit being given is in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's sermon. People say, what are we going to do? We've killed the Messiah. And Peter says, be baptized and you'll receive two gifts. The gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of people say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't the gift of the Holy Spirit given to any believer who believed? Because nobody can believe apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, we make a distinction between the Holy Spirit creating faith in a believer like Abraham and the gift of the Holy Spirit. For example, the early church recognized there was that distinction because they had a practice of providing individuals with the Lord's Supper. But unless they were baptized with a Pentecost baptism, they were not permitted to receive the Lord's Supper. That still occurs today. When we do confirmation, the only youth and adults who are able to receive the Lord's Supper are those who also have been baptized. And so sometimes it occurs on the same day. You may have an adult confirmand gone through all the instruction, says, yes, I'd like to join this Lutheran church and take the Lord's Supper. Well, we do the baptism first in the service, and then later they're able to receive the Lord's Supper. Why? Because in the Lord's Supper, you are receiving a gift that no high priest in the Old Testament ever could get. The high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he could do a sacrifice on behalf of the people. But what happens to Christians who have been baptized, they enter into the Holy of Holies, that is the altar of the Lord, and guess what happens? They receive the true body and the true blood into their mouth. And that is because they now have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the benefits of being baptized with a Pentecost baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we need to recognize, in answer to this question, that there are a number of ceremonial baptisms, one done by John the Baptizer, and another done by Jesus and his disciples, even though Jesus himself did not baptize any one person. The disciples did. And therefore, I would say that that was the baptism that these folks had who had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when Peter and John laid hands on the people, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, some of the disciples had received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There were flames of fire that were attending on their heads, and it says they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that was not through water baptism. So there's no doubt that that gift of the Holy Spirit can come about apart from water baptism, and the laying of hands by the apostles appears to be one of them. There can be a question about the faith of John the Baptizer when he jumped in the womb for joy as he recognized that Jesus had come into the room in the womb of Mary. A question is, was that because the Holy Spirit simply moved him to believe that? Or did he receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think it's the former, that the Holy Spirit came to him in the womb and brought him to faith. And that's why he jumped for joy, as explained by Elizabeth, who references the Holy Spirit and her child for jumping for joy. So once more, Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture. If somebody had been baptized by the apostles and had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was probably that ceremonial baptism. And later on, after Pentecost, when they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that was the Pentecost baptism that, of course, brought the gifts not only of the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, we've got some other items, newspaper. There's some interesting information about the Pope. All of a sudden, he considers capital punishment to be a sin. We might talk about that. I haven't discussed it fully yet with Wes Reimnitz for tomorrow's Law and Gospel. He's taking a look at some areas. But join us tomorrow for Rumination Thursday, at which time we'll be having a discussion as to what we think will interest you. But I appreciate those who have already written, and I pray that we've answered why that one verse was not about the rapture, how God having regrets just means he grieves over what human beings have done with his gifts and is not saying that he breaks his promises. And finally, baptisms, the different kinds of baptisms, with the only one giving the gift of the Holy Spirit is none other than the Pentecost baptism. Email me if you've got other questions. at Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. And we'll try to answer them, if not on Rumination Thursday, then on Open Mic Friday. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then with Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.